Beautiful music, and after hearing a wonderful prayer, it places me in a posture that is one in which I give God thanks. And as we are getting ready, this week has been a whirlwind week for us here at Florence Christian. We've had so much going on, from our Election Eve service to our wonderful Veterans Day service to the Turkey Supper. And this weekend, I don't know if some of you may not know that the Christian Church Foundation Board has been meeting here in Northern Kentucky doing their fall work, and they will... Todd Reed is one of ours, and he is on the foundation board. I had the honor of serving on that board for 9 years, 2009 to 2014. And as is their custom on Sunday mornings, they always worship in one of our congregations that's close by. So they will be with us, the board will be with us at our 10:30 worship service today. About 10 to 15, maybe 20 people will be joining us from the foundation board. And I have to say to you, I saw some of my colleagues there on Friday night, and they said, boy, I'm glad you're preaching today. And there's a bunch of ordained clergy, and I have to tell you that that makes my blood pressure rise a little bit. My blood pressure was low about 30 minutes ago, but I can probably guarantee you around 10:30, it'll be a little bit higher, you know, because all of them will be here. And it kind of reminds me of when I first began ministry in Naples, Florida, 26 years ago. And if you've lived in Florida or if you know about Florida, you know that that's a seasonal community. And during my time there, we had usually about 9 retired disciples ministers that were sitting in the pew every Sunday. So no pressure, right? No pressure at all. But actually, most of those retired ministers were some of my most ardent and ardent supporters and mentors and friends. And as I think of those wonderful saints of the church way back then, all who have now gone on to their eternal reward, I think of Reverend Alan Gardner. Alan was actually a retired Presbyterian minister. We won't hold that against him, but he worshiped with us, and he and I became very close. In fact, I have several books from Alan's pastor's library, and every time I open one of those books and I see his name, I just get a smile on my face. Unfortunately, I don't have a picture to share with you of Alan, so I'm going to try to paint a picture in your mind's eye of this special servant of God. Alan was a short little man. I think about Zacchaeus. He was a short little man, probably about 4'11". He was bald. He wore glasses. He was about as big around the middle as he was tall. Alan was he had a wonderful laugh. He was witty and he was smart. But he was always, no matter what, Alan was always kind. So when Regional Assembly came in 1991, and I realized that all of the retired disciples ministers that I would normally draw upon to preach for me were going to be with me at the Regional Assembly, I asked our Presbyterian friend if he would fill the pulpit. And Alan graciously agreed, and I felt comfortable leaving the church that I loved in the hands of such a capable person. The Regional Assembly was great, but I wound up coming home early on Saturday evening instead of Sunday morning as planned. And so what to do? So I decided, well, I'm going to go worship with my church family. That's what I'm going to do. And so I slipped in just before worship began, trying not to call a whole lot of attention to myself. I went to the back pew. A few folks saw that I was there, and they greeted me warmly while others in the sanctuary were greeting one another, kind of like we do, you know, formally greeting one another. And they were chatting, catching up with each other, as was their custom for most Sundays. I sat down and I was ready to have a wonderful experience in worship. The organ prelude began, and I closed my eyes, letting the beautiful music seep deeply into my soul. And then all of a sudden, the music abruptly stopped. I opened my eyes, and I watched in horror as the organist red-faced, rose from the bench, stormed to the pulpit, pointed his finger at the congregation, and said, "I've had enough." Contrary to what some of you obviously think, the prelude is not chit-chat time. That is incredibly disrespectful. It is the beginning of the worship service. You are rude and disrespectful people. And he continued for another minute or so to go on chastising the congregation. Then he went back, sat down at the organ bench. You could have heard a pin drop. Everyone was in shock. Not me. I was just mad. And that's because I knew that Gene was taking advantage of my absence, what he thought was my absence. I knew his feelings concerning the proper way to worship. We'd had conversations about it before, and I could just feel, Phyllis, my blood pressure just going up, 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 up. I knew that my head was about to explode, and I was about ready right there in that time to stand up and take control of the congregation and the situation when my dear friend, Reverend Alan Gardner, stepped up, stood up, made his way to the pulpit. He stood there. He looked around at everyone, including the organist, and then he said, "Well, praise the Lord anyway." And the congregation just started laughing, and Alan masterfully went on without missing a beat. And I learned something that day about the life and the ministry that God calls us to. Would you pray with me? Living and loving God, we come before your presence today, aware that you are holy, aware that you have a vision for us. And we pray, God, as we continue to worship you this day, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you, O God, you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Our scripture lesson today from the book of Isaiah contains some wonderfully familiar words of promise to God's people, Israel, during a very difficult time. New heavens and a new earth. No more weeping or cries of distress. Health and longevity. Meaningful work. Lion and lamb lying down together. Blessing and peace. As you hear those words, you might be thinking of the final chapters of Revelation. But these were not written to those who lived in the first century of the Christian era, nor were they directed to those who might be living at the end of days. For us to hear the word of the Lord today from Isaiah, it's important that we know to whom these words of the prophet were first addressed. So let's take a moment together and revisit the context of the book of Isaiah. What do we know? Well, if you have your Bibles and you just take a look at it, we know that Isaiah is the longest prophetic writing in the Bible, both in terms of its length as well as in terms of its scope, with a consensus of biblical scholarship telling us that the book comprises at least three different collections of oracles written over a period spanning the 8th to the 6th centuries BCE. Long time. The first section found in chapters 1 through 39 consists of words of the prophet Isaiah himself, who lived in the 8th century. These chapters speak of words of impending judgment for Judah and Jerusalem and the nations. Then we have the second section found in chapters 40 through 55, in which the prophet speaks a word of hope in the midst of this lengthy period of judgment and exile as the people are taken away from their homeland and led into captivity. The third section, which includes our passage for today, is a word of hope and restoration to the post-exilic community, Those who have returned from exile, most likely written sometime around the mid to the early 6th century BCE. So think about this. The people have come back to the promised land after a lengthy exile, but what do they find? Everything's a mess, right? Everything's a shambles. The temple has been destroyed. Everything's been laid waste. There is no land flowing with milk and honey for these who are returning, these grandchildren, these great-grandchildren of those who were originally exiled. Now, I want you to just let that sink in for a minute. These descendants, these Jews who had heard these wonderful stories passed down through the generations about the land that God had given them, find a vastly different reality. Can you imagine? Complete and utter devastation. That's what they see. So here the people are after judgment and exile, after they've endured this hard journey home from Babylon, here they are faced with this massive task of rebuilding not only Jerusalem and the temple, but also rebuilding the people of God. And it's a colossal undertaking, right? I mean, how could they possibly do it? How could they put the pieces of their lives and their land back together? And to this, the prophet speaks for the Holy One, saying, "Look, I'm about to create new heavens and a new earth. Be glad and rejoice forever in my creation." Did you hear that? God wants the people to remember that they are not alone in this restoration effort. In fact, the main actor in this whole restoration is not the people at all. Who is it? It's God. God wants them to know that in the midst of chaos and the devastation that is before them, that they can have hope because God is still creating. God is still recreating. This, the prophet says, is God's joy and delight. God hears the cries of his people. God continues to be in relationship with God's beloved. And God gives the people the resources they need to partner in this creative work that God is already doing. This is the vision that God, through the prophet, is casting before the people. Look, God says, see with God's vision. Sometimes that's hard to do, isn't it? Especially when we look at our world today with all of its problems. War and violence, famine and hunger, hatred and mistrust and fear. Seeing with God's vision. It's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do when we look at the division that we are experiencing right now in our own country. What is it? 125 million people voted this week, 48% for Clinton, 47% for Trump, 4% for independent candidates. But then let's not forget the 100 million, the 44% of the voting electorate that did not vote at all. All of this tells us a very hard truth. And that hard truth is that we are a divided people. We are a divided people. And no matter who became the president-elect last Tuesday, we cannot get around that fact. And the other fact that might be just as hard for us to accept is that the division can never be resolved by the person, whoever that person may be, who resides at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue. Looking out at our land, perhaps we, like the Jews so long ago, can only see devastation. That the work before us is just too massive, too colossal, too impossible to get our heads around. And it's frustrating. Because, I mean, we are, after all, by nature, we are fixers, right? By culture, we are doers. But neither you nor I, as much as we want to, can control or fix this. It simply is not within our power. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters. That is precisely the point. And that's exactly where the good news comes in for us today. Because one of the most terrible great truths of our scripture today shows us is our ultimate brokenness. And if you really want to see just how broken the people were to whom Isaiah is writing, look at the first 16 verses of chapter 65 today. There you will see how broken and devastated and irreparable the relationship is between the people and their God. Just listen to these first few verses. I've made myself, God speaking here, I've made myself available to those who haven't bothered to ask. I'm here, ready to be found by those who haven't bothered to look. I kept saying, I'm here, I'm here, I'm here to a nation that has ignored me. I reached out day after day to a people who turn their backs on me, people who make wrong turns, who insist on doing things their own way. The people have turned their backs on God, insisting on their own way instead. And that's why the relationship is broken and devastated and seems irreparable. But here's the good news that we find not only in Isaiah, but find in the Gospels. And that is this: nothing is irreparable for God. There is nothing and there is no one that God cannot recreate and renew for God's purpose. I want to say that again because I want you to get it. There is no one that God cannot create and renew for God's purpose. And that is such a powerful and important message for us to get today. I mean, just think, if you and I can be recreated and renewed, then that can give you and I the vision and the energy that we need to participate in this incredible thing that God is doing. Seeing with God's vision, seeing what God is doing is the key. So you want to know what that looks like? What God's doing? All you have to do is look at Isaiah chapter 65. You know, I just love that this vision of the New Jerusalem is so specific. What does it look like? What is God recreating in this New Jerusalem? Well, first, it says it's a place where there's no more weeping, no infant mortality, a long and prosperous life, a place where everybody works and they enjoy doing it, no oppressive labor practices. It's a place where people are interconnected, a place where peace and health and justice for all are realized. Now listen, this isn't some kind of Pollyanna vision. These aren't pie-in-the-sky values. No, these are God's kingdom values. Isaiah outlines here what it is that's important to God. And seeing with God's vision leads us to this alternative way of living in the world. As Jesus said, the way, the kingdom is here. It's right in our midst. God continues to create and recreate and redeem and repair because that's just what God does. It is who God is. And if you and I can just see that, if we can see that for ourselves, then we can make a choice of whether or not we will step into this ever-creative reality for ourselves. If we really want to be a part of the kingdom, the realm of God, we will place our faith and our time and our energy caring about and making life better for children and seniors. That's what the vision says. We'll be doing that. We'll be creating health and economic justice and peace for all, investing ourselves in those things that God values and is creating. How do we bring wholeness to this broken and divided world? The first step is seeing with God's vision. "Look," says the Lord, "I'm about to create new heavens and a new earth. Be glad and rejoice in my creation." God is at work, brothers and sisters, even in the midst of times such as these. So no matter how difficult the circumstance, no matter how devastating things may look, no matter how broken and irreparable things may seem, praise the Lord anyway. Praise the Lord anyway. Praise the Lord. For praise opens us up to both see what God is doing, and once we see that vision, our praise empowers us to humbly get on board and work with God in bringing about that vision of life, of health, of fulfillment, of peace and justice. The great reformer Martin Luther adopted this posture when asked what to do if he thought the end was coming tomorrow. His advice? Martin Luther said, "Plant a tree." Let us see with God's vision, and then let us go forth in hope and faith, knowing that our God is creating and recreating and leading the way. So, praise the Lord anyway. Praise the Lord and get to work. And the people of God said, amen and amen. So today is a day which we get to make that decision for ourselves. Will we see with God's vision? That's really a challenge. And yet, when we do that and we praise the Lord in the midst of that vision, God gives us strength and power and hope and energy to be about what God calls us to do. Today, God's calling some of you. I have a feeling. I know God's calling me. God's calling some of us to make decisions today for how we will be. Will we respond to an invitation to follow Christ with our lives, to make our profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Lord in our lives? That may be an invitation you have today. Some of you may be receiving this invitation to become ministry partners of this congregation. And see God at work in ways that are making differences in lives of children and seniors and our community. Be a part of the vision that God has for us. Perhaps today is a day in which we need to be revived in our own spirits and realize we've got more work to do, but we got it to do with God, and God will give us exactly what we need. Whatever your decision is today, my prayer for you is you will be faithful to the call. Let's stand together as we sing our hymn of invitation.